In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Praise be Jesus and Mary. You are in a treat. You are in for a treat this week. I don't know if you understand how blessed you are to be here today, to have this grace of being in the presence of God, not for hearing anything that I have to say, which is not so good. But you're blessed to be in a church where the King of Kings resides. Are you hungry tonight? Well, if you're hungry tonight, then I suggest that maybe you should have come to communion today, because that is the food which satisfies. Super substantial bread. That's all that's necessary in life. St. Imelda Libertini received her first Holy Communion at the age of, what was it, 6, 7, 8? Somebody correct me on the date. Maybe Joseph knows. He doesn't know either. Michael, you?
9.
There we go. Knew one of you men knew it. St. Petronila, the daughter of St. Peter, was asked to marry a nobleman. She prayed and fasted for 3 days, then received Holy Communion, and it says she gave up the ghost. God answered her decision as to what she was to do with her life. Just be with God. And so that's what we're hoping to do during this time today, to spend some time with you as the creator of your soul and to ask that he would complete that work a little bit more. He knows all the greater what he has in store for each of you, which what he's going to do in you is not exactly the same thing that he's doing going to do to your neighbor. But he's ready to have an encounter with your soul at this time. And so that we can be prepared to receive those graces that the Lord desires to work within you, we're going to say a prayer. You all know what month this is. What's this month? That's right. The month of Mary. The month of Mary. We've gone into extra innings on the month of Mary. That's why we're having this particular mission today. The month of Mary goes on because yesterday we celebrated the feast of the Visitation. That means we're in the octave of the Visitation. Traditionally, it's the octave of the Queenship of Mary. On Monday, we celebrated the feast of Mary, who is Mother of the Church. So we're in the octave of Mary, Mother of the Church. On Sunday, we celebrated the feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is that great feast where everybody gathered around Mary and said, teach us how to pray so we can receive the things that God already wants to give us. And so we're in Mary an extra time here in the feast, in the month rather, of the Sacred Heart of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we can receive those graces in this time and that you will be fully prepared to receive whatever it is that he desires to give you, pray this prayer 3 times. If you don't know it, you'll know it by the 3rd time, I hope. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. If you've got it now, you can pray it with me. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Some housekeeping items as we begin. Today, this would not be possible, this particular retreat that we have here, if you did not have such an elite group of men and women who are here within your parish praying for you and seeking to draw you more intimately into relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and his Mother Mary. That's the Legion of Mary that's here. If you're a part of the Legion of Mary, why don't you raise your hands? Okay, you see all these people who are here? They're your legionnaires. They're the ones who are called to bring you into a deeper relationship with Christ himself, dedicating their lives to be able to make sure that you have what it is that's necessary for you to achieve salvation. And even through the trail, the difficulties, the tears which you go through during this time, they're the ones who have pledged to pray for you. If you need somebody to pray for you, talk to these men and women who put their hands up. Maybe the Lord is calling you to do the same. So it's to those same ones you should be going to join within those ranks. That whether as active or even as less active as you're able to be within those roles, that the whole of this parish community and that which is beyond may fully be built up here in Christ Church. I'd like to thank Father Nick for his generosity in allowing me to come back a second time to impose myself upon his parish and to mess up probably everything that goes on in the liturgy, because I don't really actually know what goes on. I just do what I know best, and we're gonna go there. If I make a grave error, correct me. If I don't make a grave error, we'll just work with each other. If you'd like to use the rail which is here, it's much easier. That way you don't have to worry about getting out of the way of somebody so that you can receive our Lord. You just wait for him to come to you. Our Lord wants to come to you. He wants to feed you with his very self. And lastly, because we have to talk about these things, they're practical concerns. If you in some way feel moved within your own heart that you desire to do something to bless the Lord through his minister in the way in which he hopefully attempts to bless you during this time, I'm told somewhere in the back of the church, I don't know where it is, but there's supposed to be some sort of like free will offering that's being taken up. Don't worry about contributing in any way. It's not necessary. But because your need to give as human beings, as servants of God, is greater than anybody's need to receive, that's for you. That's for you there. But to say that it's there. And I'm told that somebody here is going to be holding a crook so that when I talk too long, they can yank me off. I don't know who that person is. I talked to Ken. He said, no, Father, that's above my pay grade. I don't have that. I said, well, okay, you're the closest one to me, so whoever it is needs to be in position. But recognize that I ended Mass with 5 minutes on the clock. So I'd like that added to my time. I'd like to use the full time. I'd like to use the full time tonight. We're going to have a good time, I hope. And if for some reason you can't hear me, can you hear me? Okay, if you cannot hear me, I invite you to move closer. I don't know whether I wish to speak louder. Indeed, I can. Good. So that we enter into things worthily and well at this time. This conference is going to be upon Our Lady. Our Lady, she who is full of grace, Mary full of grace. Tomorrow night is a night where I'm going to need you to make sure that you rally others of your ilk to come and to be here. So Father Nick and the Legion of Mary was in charge of getting you all here the first night. Now, it will be an unsuccessful mission if it's just you who come the second night and the third morning. It means that I'm not doing a good job if you don't bring somebody with you next time. It's on me to make sure that the rest of the parish comes. So help me out. God's going to hold me responsible for whether more people come or not by the way in which I begin this conference. So it's on you to make sure that you don't come with the same people you came tonight, but rather that you multiply yourselves. So at least for my salvation, if not for yours and for those who are there, get some more bodies here, because tomorrow night we're talking about Our Lady, how she is full of sorrow, and how her sorrow should change and transform your heart and mine. And finally, on Saturday morning, when we do all our Marian devotions and complete these five first Saturdays, which Our Lady at Fatima asked for you and I to be able to do. Remember, she didn't just merely ask for the world to be consecrated, rather, or for Russia to be consecrated to her Immaculate Heart by all the bishops in unison with the Pope. She said that what you have to do is to do what? To make the five first Fridays. If there is not peace within the world, it's not because the Pope isn't doing his job. It's because we're not making the first five Saturdays. That's what we need to do. Don't worry about what anybody else has to do. And the last thing is to wear the brown scapular. When Sister Lucia was asked specifically on this question during her lifetime, she said, there is no other way but to read that wearing the brown scapular is the implicit part of Our Lady's apparition, which she requires of us. So there's going to be an opportunity to wear that as well. So now to begin this conference, and I've had such a long introduction here, more than a couple minutes that we spent. We'll ask the question, Mary full of grace. If we're going to talk about Mary full of grace, do you know what grace is? What's grace? Grace, do you know what it is? If you don't know what it is, you're going to come out of this conference knowing what grace is right here from the first outset. I'm going to give you something which is going to help you to understand what grace is at a deep and profound level, a master's degree level of grace. In one sentence. One sentence. I said this one sentence on my master's level course on grace. The professor didn't have to ask any more questions, because I knew what this word, what the sentence meant, and it contains all of what the church teaches in essence about what grace is. And so if you're not taking notes, this is something you're going to want to either commit to memory or should be taking notes, really. Remember, taking notes isn't just for Protestants. We as Catholics can do it too. So here we go. Grace in one sentence. It's a lot of big words. Grace is the supernatural intuitive habit by which intellectual creatures participate physically, that is, actually, formally, but analogically, in the divine nature as it is within itself, having two main effects: justification and supernatural merit. You got that? Okay. I'll say it one more time for Azalea. Grace is this. One sentence, all of grace. Grace is the supernatural intuitive habit by which intellectual creatures participate physically, that is to say actually, formally, but analogically, in the divine nature as it is within itself, having two main effects, namely justification and supernatural merit. Azalea is saying she's got it now. They're good, because there'll be an exam at the end. We'll see how well you got it, Azalea. She thinks she's big stuff because she's headed to high school now. We'll see. So what is grace? Grace is all what I spoke about right there, but you got to know what those terms are. And so what does it mean to say that something is supernatural? It is supernatural, meaning that it is beyond human nature. It is beyond that which is common to human nature, meaning what? If it's supernatural, it means you and I can only have it or receive it by what? Gift. You could say grace, but we're going to say gift, because we can't use the same word in the definition. It's a gift. It's a gift. Our nature can receive the supernatural, but it's not something which is due to you by your nature. By your nature, you are only due natural things. It is by gift of God that you are able to touch supernatural things. What about intuitive? That's a big, fancy, philosophical word. Intuitive. An intuitive habit is not a moral habit, but it's an intuitive habit, meaning that it changes my actions within the world. It means that it is a grace. That's what it means to be intuitive in that way, that it's a modification of our being. That's what grace does. It means it changes who you are at your deepest center in enduring permanent change. It means that once you receive grace into your soul, you're not the same. You're totally different. It changes who you are. This is in contradistinction to what the heretics like Martin Luther say about grace. Grace, and I will cover it again in another one, but it means that God doesn't cover you with something. It's something that enters into your very deepest center and transforms you from the inside, an intuitive habit. That is to say, grace is something which affects only intellectual creatures. Now, what are these? That's right. Intellectual creatures are human beings, but not human beings alone. They are the angels. The angels are intellectual creatures as well. Those are the only ones who can receive grace. You're going to get mad at me, just like you did last year when I mentioned something like this, but your dog can't receive grace. Your cat can't receive grace. Your parakeet or whatever creature you have there, a pet tarantula or whoever you have crawling around that you treat in that way, cannot receive God's grace. They're not designed to do so. They're not intellectual creatures. I know it's a sad thing, little girl, but it's all right. It's all right. God knows how to take care of you and your animals, your creatures, your pets, even beyond what grace can touch. So what do we have here? Not only does it affect intellectual creatures only, but you, when you receive grace, you have a physical participation in it. That means to say that we actually possess God's gift, that it's actually given to us. That, like I said, it was an intuitive habit that changes you and I, not in a Lutheran way, where Luther said what God does in his grace is he just covers you, the dung that you are, with snow. So it looks like you receive something of God's grace, but you're just a bunch of dung to begin with. That's what Luther thought. Luther was spending a little bit too much time contemplating dung. What he really should have been doing is contemplating Our Lady in her greatness, and how she, being full of grace, transformed all of human history by what she did. Grace is something which enters into your very person, something which you actually really possess and participate in. You have a formal participation in grace. What does that mean? It means that we share in the very nature of God. God's form comes to dwell in you and I, transforming you and I from the inside. It's in an analogical way, meaning that, okay, the only person who has grace in itself would be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You and I, as creatures, cannot share perfectly within the divine nature because we're not God. No matter what anybody says about you, or no matter whether you, your husband puts you on a pedestal, you're not God. Thanks be to God for that, that he allows you a grace to be able to rise from that place where God has called you to a place which is even beyond you. So you share with it in a creative way, not in the same way which God does. You can't go give you a whole course on grace. They didn't ask me to do that. They asked me to talk on Our Lady. I'd gladly do that. Talk to you about grace another time. I just go over my notes from seminary, and I took such good notes that I can remember everything that I was told, more or less. And where I lack, Mr. Dupriest is able to fill in the gaps. So it has two effects, this grace, which transforms your soul and mind for the inside. It has that of justification and of supernatural merit. Well, what is justification? Justification, a simple thing that I learned when I was just a little guy, when I was in maybe 6th or 7th grade in a Protestant school, and even they got this right on grace. What is that? Justification is a simple thing that you can memorize in this way to say, just as if I've never sinned. That's what justification is. Just as if I never sinned. Justified. Justified. Justification. That means this. It means it's the indwelling of God's very nature in you that transforms you, that changes you, just like we talked about grace here, that makes you a righteous person, that makes you a forgiven person. Think of it that way. That's what God's grace does within you. It gives you what? It gives you the holy gifts of the Holy Spirit, sevenfold that they are. It gives you the theological virtues of faith, of hope, and of charity. It gives you the infused moral virtues. It allows you to have all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. All the gifts that God himself brings are infused into you from the very moment of your baptism. Baptism is that which gives you grace. From the moment of your baptism, your whole life, your whole being is transformed by grace. And so when somebody comes up to you, when a Protestant asks you a question, say, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you have a relationship with God? Are you living with Jesus Christ? What do you say? I've been living with him ever since I was baptized. 1985, April 21st, at Our Lady of Fatima Parish, at the hands of the blessedly deceased, Monsignor Scipio Salas, I was saved. 18 months old I was. And from that moment, had what the next one is, supernatural merit. You're allowed to supernaturally merit because you receive something which is a supernature infused into you by grace, which means that you're able to achieve a reward that allows you to achieve heaven. Without supernatural grace, you cannot receive heaven. You cannot have a heavenward orientation unless you have God's grace, his gift, active within your soul. Grace allows you to participate in your own salvation. As St. Paul will speak about in the 15th chapter of 1st letter of Corinthians, he says, we are now being saved. Salvation is not a past event, brothers and sisters. Anybody who says, I have been saved, and it's something which has happened, and so my life that I live, it doesn't matter, has no idea what they're talking about, and they're totally unscriptural as well. You can throw that at them too. It's usually good to be combative from time to time. You're being saved. It's a process. It's something that began with what our Lord did upon the cross, and it was fulfilled through all the mysteries was there, and your sharing in it began from the moment of your baptism, and yet it is being carried on as you continue to live life of grace, which is life in the sacraments, where the Lord provides you these sevenfold ways to be active within his church, even if they're not active in your reception of all of them throughout your life, that those acts begin to save you, even, yea, as we'll talk about on the last day, the sacramentals in which you use. So you know what grace is now? Kinda. That's all right. This is recorded. You can look over it again. Yeah. Good. So we got grace. We got at least that it's this. The bottom line is this. Bottom line is grace is God's essence. That grace is God's power. That grace is God's strength. Is that a little easier to remember? Grace is God's free gift to all who willingly receive it. Is that easier to understand? Grace is this. It really allows his fullness to enter into fallen human beings like you and I who've been forgiven. That is to say, justified. Grace is necessary for salvation. It is grace, the goal of grace, rather, to get me to heaven so I can be united to God forever. That's what grace is. We did the hard definition. We do the easy things afterwards. Grace is God's gift towards salvation where he lives in you and changes you. That's what grace is. So if we're going to talk about grace now, then we need to take a look for just a moment about what is grace in the Blessed Virgin Mary. What does it mean to be full of grace? How is Our Lady specially graced? That's why you're here, to know more, to grow in relationship with our Lord through relationship to our Blessed Lady. What does he say for you and I? We read about Our Lady being full of grace where within the scriptures? You know? You learn it when you pray the Hail Mary. That's an important thing. But where in scripture? In Luke. What chapter? That's right. At least one person knows. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. That's all right. The first chapter of Luke. The Luke chapters are really, really long, so he covers a lot in that first chapter. Mark would have covered that many verses in like 3 or 4 chapters. He's in a hurry to get through to the end. He's not worried about these other details. He knows somebody else will figure that out. Luke chapter 1. We'll start in 26 and following, and I'll just assume that you've memorized it from there so I don't have to reference it over and over again. Is that a good assumption?
Yep.
All right. Good. So it says that in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came and said to her, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at that saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will be conceived within your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Luke chapter 1 until I stop talking. What is this passage all about? We know it well. What does it mean to be full of grace? How do you say that in Latin? Full of grace. When you look, I'm looking at you, Chesterton kid. You know Latin. That's a good way of talking about gratia plena. That's how you say it in the Hail Mary, but that's not the word that's used in Scripture, so it's good. The Vulgate uses pleres caritos. Pleres caritos. P-L-E-S caritos. It means the exact same thing. There's no hiding it there, but those are the words that it's used. We see that phrasing all as well in two other places within the New Testament. We see pleres caritos in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. What's that all about? It's all about the Word. The Word who is Jesus Christ, that divine Word, dwelling among men as God incarnate. We see it in another place, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, which is all about St. Stephen, who is a type of Christ, by the way, the first deacon, the proto-martyr, the first martyr of the church. It says he was filled with God's presence and power. It's a technical definition. Pleres caritos is a technical definition that is spoken of anybody who is in the state of grace, or anyone who is just baptized or just went to confession. Have any of you just gone to confession? It can be said of you, pleres caritos, unless you've sinned since then. Pleres caritos. You are full of grace. From the moment of your baptism, pleres caritos. You are full of God's grace living within you, which is why we talk about a child who dies after baptism. Then what happens to them? They go directly to purgatory and spend about 1,000 years there suffering for their sins, and then eventually somebody will pray them out, right? No, we don't say that. We say is the moment that somebody receives baptism, they die in that state of grace, that they are sanctified and justified in that way, so that their guardian angel whisks that soul, carries it directly to God. No weight whatsoever. A soul that dies immediately after baptism does what? Goes directly to God. I've experienced that. An old man who asked me during that terrible time of the lockdowns, come baptize me. I went there. I gave him baptism. He was more than ready to receive and was so sorry that he had never asked for it before. And there, giving him that rite, he expired. He expired on command. When I said, go in peace, and the Lord be with you. Even before I could begin to give him any of the other sacraments that he so desperately needed to receive. Expired in that moment. And so, though I won't give you the whole of the story, some of you do know it because I've shared it many times, that soul, I stopped everybody from weeping and said, hey, wait a moment. Your father, your husband, is on his way perfectly to God. We can call him now St. Gerald Sexton, because he is. He is in heaven. He is on his way to God at this very moment, and nothing could stop him. He died immediately after baptism. Extraordinary graces were visited there, but I don't have time to tell you them. God sends the souls to heaven who are justified in him, pleres caritos. But St. Luke uses a different word, doesn't he? What word does he use? St. Luke isn't writing in Latin. That's pretty good. That's pretty good right there. Maybe I should have you given the talk right here. We'll have some talks right there. Maybe we'll have a change up. You'll have somebody else give me a rest. So St. Luke uses this word. He uses the word ke caritomene. Kekeritomene. What does that word mean? The root of that word is karitu. Karitu with C-H-A-R-I-T-O-O. Karitu. And that root word means to give grace. To give grace. But it's a word that's not written in a present tense, but it's a word that's written in the past perfect tense. And if you're a grammarian, you know what that means. A past perfect tense is the meaning that the action is of giving grace has already been perfected. I mean, it's already been completed. It's already been done. It's been accomplished. Not something that is about to happen, but something that has already been completely and totally accomplished in this way. That it's already over and done with in that way. Ke keritomene. And ke keritomene, the sacred scripture scholars speak of it this way. So I'm going to run through this so we can get to more moving things here toward the end. The scholars Blass and De Bruyner write in their text, the Greek grammar of the New Testament, they say this about this particular word, ke keritomene, saying, quote, it is permissible on Greek grammatical and linguistic grounds to paraphrase ke keritomene as completely, perfectly and enduringly endowed with grace. Completely, perfectly, and enduringly endowed with grace. Ke keritomene not only restates the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. You know what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception is? Is that to say that Mary was conceived in a singular way in the womb of St. Anne, our patroness, in such a way that original sin did not pass into her but skipped over her generation because God preserved her from that through his ability to be outside of time and space, living in the eternal now point, to reach forward into something that hadn't happened yet. That is to say, the crucifixion of our Lord, her son, and to grab that grace which has not been enacted in time because God exists in eternity and apply that in a prevenient way to Mary at the instance of her conception in the womb of Blessed Saint Anne so that she could be a total reset for humanity, a true new Eve in a singular way. And so what this word, ke keritomene, points to that traditional teaching that we have there of Our Lady being the mediatrix of all graces as well. Yet that is a dogma which is yet to be formally defined. If anything, that word full of grace that we find within our scripture passages, if they're really good scripture passages, it seems to understate the meaning of the Greek which is there. It would, to say, that is to say, to be filled completely, perfectly, and enduringly with grace, that would be a mouthful if our scripture translators put that into that text. And so to say there in the more poetic way, which is approximation to say that Our Lady is full of grace. But another point upon this very thing is to note that the angel did not say, Hail Mary, you are ke keritomene. But rather St. Gabriel said, Hail ke keritomene. Do you see the difference between the two? He didn't say, you are ke keritomene. He didn't say, you are she who is full of grace. He said, Hail, full of grace. Hail, full of grace. And that changes everything from that grammatic structure. What we see there is the word is not simply an action or description of something that has happened to Our Lady, but it is her identity. It is in apposition to who she is as Mary. We see a similar phrasing in Lourdes where Our Lady says, Je suis Immaculée Conception. But in the provincial way of saying it, which I can't speak provincial French in that way. That is to say, I am the Immaculate Conception. I am the Immaculate Conception. We can talk about that in the question and answer session if you want, what that actually means, but I'm not going to go over that. St. Maximin Kolbe got that grace before he entered into the camp of Auschwitz, one of the last things that he did in his writings before he was sent to the camps, my patron saint. Now, three more facts that we can do about this before we go further into what it means to be full of grace from the biblical Annunciation in Luke 1 that can seal the case for you to understand how Our Lady is full of grace. First, St. Thomas Aquinas, in his commentary speaking about the Hail Mary, the angelic salutation, as it's called by the church, is a complete role reversal of the Old Testament human-angel interactions. We see it all throughout Scripture, right, where angels and humans interact in so many ways, but in every encounter other than this one, where an angel and a human being encounter, the human being does what? Falls down on their faces, right? Because a heavy weight is placed upon them that crushes them, that they see, oh no, how can I see God and still live? They fell to the ground in that powerful, powerful way. But in this case, what happens is that we see the angel bows down before a human being. You catch that? The angel goes down before a human being here. And that changes everything about it so we can understand really what full of grace means. Humans so revere angels because angels have a spiritual incorruptible nature. Who else has a spiritual incorruptible nature other than the angels? Who? That's right. God on high has it. The Lord has it. God alone has that spiritual uncorrupted nature in this way. So the angels are more similar to God. And as St. Thomas says, quote, they partake most fully in the divine light. To the degree of their nature, to the degree of their stature in those orders of the archangels, ninefold as they are. Now, what do we see? We see this as well. We're supposed to talk about Our Lady of Fatima in these talks as well, so I'm going to address that also. What is Our Lady? What do we see in Our Lady of Fatima when the three shepherd children have that encounter with the angel? What do we see? We see there, when the angel appeared to these children, that they, quote, felt a heavy weight upon them, such that they fell to the ground, and even found it hard enough even just to raise their heads up to see what was going on, because they were so impugned upon, so weighted down by the awesome power of this angel, who was the angel of Portugal. We see that they remained there for a long time. In fact, Sister Lucia writes in her own words, if you can get the text on her own words, when I went to Fatima the first time, I snatched up this book that was there. I don't know where you can find it here in the United States, but I got it there from the source. And this is what she writes. She writes, quote, I don't know why, but the apparitions of Our Lady produced in us effects quite different from the angel's visitations. We felt both instances the same intimate happiness, peace, and joy, but instead of the physical prostration the angel imposed upon us, Our Lady, she brought a feeling of the expansion and freedom. Instead of this annihilation in the presence of the divine at the angel, we wished only to exult within our joy when we were with Our Lady. There was no difficulty in speech when Our Lady appeared. There was rather, on my part, a desire to communicate. End quotation. God's presence and Mary's presence are different. That's why we need a relationship with Our Lady in so many ways, is because God oftentimes can seem overbearing, can seem heavy, can seem awe-inspiring, because we're just regular, rational creatures. We don't have the full spirit of our nature in that way. And so because of that, even just being in the presence of an angel, much less God Almighty, how can we bear it? How can we bear it? We can bear it when it's mediated through the perfect, sinless, immaculate humanity of Our Lady. Go to Our Lady. We'll continue on with this very same thought that we've encountered here. So This difference between the experiences can be explained in this way. The angels and all the choirs share God in a purely spiritual nature to the degree of that spiritual nature that they've received. They are unmixed with matter. The goodness of our being, filled with divine, radiates. It radiates that unmediated holiness such that human beings can still experience it. And this is why Scripture shows how easily an angel appearing to men can be confused with God himself. Where do we see that? We see that in a number of places, but especially we see that in the book of the Apocalypse. I don't talk about the book of Apocalypse in Protestant terms, the book of Revelation, some people call it. But the Catholic word is Apocalipsis. We use that in Spanish. We need to take it back and reclaim our Catholic words. It is the book of the Apocalypse. Chapter 19, verse 10. What does it say there? It says, quote, "And the angel said to me, write this," speaking to St. John the Beloved, "write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God." Verse 10. "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you mustn't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." It's easy when in the presence of an angel to confuse him because he mediates God's presence in such a way that he seems like he's God. Again, we see the exact same thing in the book of Apocalypse, chapter 22, verse 9, which is the last book of the Bible, last chapter within the New Testament. It says, "I, John, who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me." Verse 9, "But he said to me, you must not worship. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brethren who are the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God alone." End quotation. When Our Lady appears, she appears totally different. You see it from all the apparitions which she has done, that although her glory, I think I broke your ambo right here. I'm going to try to put it together. It's all right. Hopefully it doesn't break. I'm going to be doing a little acrobatics here, it looks like. Let's see. Oh, I can fix that. Maybe. Maybe not. All right, we got it. Okay. Crisis averted whenever Kim comes. Kim is an instance of grace, I think. Just by being in his very presence, things work out. Thanks be to God. Father Nick is blessed. Father Nick is blessed. So we have here, when Our Lady appears, it's very different. It's very different. That although her glory is greater than that of even the highest of the seraphim, those are the angels that cover themselves, otherwise they'll be totally obliterated by God's awesome, unmitigated presence there, the closest that anyone can ever draw unto him. Her human nature, it cloaks that glory in the familiar. Like Jesus, even post-resurrection, the angels sometimes do this when their mission is to entertain angels as aware, as we read about in the letter to the Hebrews. Where do we see angels being entertained unaware within the Scriptures? Go to the Old Testament, especially in the book of Genesis. What does it say there? Genesis chapter 18. That's when Abraham had that announcement with Isaac, that theophany where the three ones came and said, "Isaac will be born to you." We see it again in Genesis chapter 19, the next one, where Lot's destruction happens and those angelic visitors go and visit Lot, telling him, "Get out of town because Abraham prayed for you so that you can get free from this." We see it again in Judges chapter 6, where Gideon lays out the fleece before God, testing him. It was an angel, not just a regular man who was coming to prophesy there. We see it there, as well as in Judges 13, where the parents of Samson entertain this angelic creature and his birth is announced. Most of the time, angels appear in Scripture to demonstrate God's awesome holiness and his terrible power. And that is why when they're in the presence of God in that way, presence of the angels there, people are flattened before it, because they need to see how terrible God's presence is, how awesome God is to be with. In revering Mary, the angel Gabriel shows us how she far surpasses all the angels. Only someone who is, quote, full of grace, ke keritomene, could merit such extraordinary reverence from a creature which is so far above human creatures. That's the first point. A second point is in the Greek, in the Scripture right there, where Aquinas points out Mary's name is missing from Luke chapter 1, verse 18. The text literally reads, "Hail, full of grace." And so even though I've already covered this point, I want to give you St. Thomas Aquinas' take on it. Mary has become so full of grace that it has consumed her completely. It describes Mary's inner essence, her inner being, and who she is within herself, how she exists. Ke keritomene is Mary's deepest inner truth. Full of grace becomes another name for Mary, not another name that we just call her by. It's a description of who she is at her deepest center. Remember then, our description of grace at the beginning of this conference was what? That grace changes your essence. It changes your inmost being. That grace alters our most inner being. It changes who we are. Grace implies a spiritual state. It implies a interior condition of the soul. So Mary is so deeply consumed by the divine presence, by God's grace, God's perfection within her, that it comes to define her whole personality. What is the personality of Mary? Ke keritomene. What is Mary's personality? Full of grace. What is God's personality? It's God's personality. That's what it is. That's who Mary is. Mary is that for us. That's the second point. What about a third point and final point that we can draw from the sacred scripture from Luke chapter 1 that we have here is to examine Mary's reaction to the angel's words. How does she react? It says what? To summarize without going through it, it says, Mary is blessed among women, that her son will, quote, be the son of the Most High and a king after David, that she will do this while remaining a virgin, that she will conceive, quote, by the power from the Most High. The readers may recall that Mary was troubled by the words of the angels. Now, why was Mary troubled at these words? When does it say that she was troubled? That line comes just after this one line that I will read for you. Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And that's what troubles her soul. God's favor toward the soul doesn't disturb the soul. God's favor is always welcomed within the soul. If God looks at you and says, I love you, that you're my girl, that you're my boy, that I give my life for you, that I called you to be my bride, my spouse, my divine one, the one who I wish to dwell. If God says that to you, the soul does not pull back from that. Those are the only words the soul ever desires to hear. That's why our Lord speaks about that. He says, when the soul comes to God in his parables, he says, come thou blessed of my Father. Enter into the joy which has been prepared for you from the very foundations of the world. It's all the soul desires to hear. God's favor for it. And so that doesn't trouble her. It doesn't fear her, but rather, divine grace, on the other hand, is powerful. It is awesome. It is even something which is fearsome. Our Mother Mary, what is she? She is indeed full of grace. Mary is Kerikaritomene. Her name and description is the very bit of her being. Our Lady is the Immaculate Conception. Je suis Immaculée Conception. The fullest expression of a lifelong permanent yes to God. And so, what should you and I know that's so great about this fact? Something that you and I can apply to the way in which we live. We laud Mary full of grace, but we live Mary in a different sense. Mary, because she is full of grace, she probably doesn't selfishly hog all that grace with which she is filled to herself, does she? Mary doesn't do that. Our Mother Mary, she is the mediatrix of every grace. That's what should give you and I courage going forward from this particular sermon, this particular moment. What do we find here? We find here this. Let me tell you a story. You know about a woman by the name of St. Catherine Laboure? St. Catherine Laboure, she was a sister of charity. One night in July of 1830, at about 11:30 p.m., Sister Catherine was awakened by the appearance of a small child near the foot of her bed. Azaleo, how would you feel if you saw a small child at the foot of your bed? You would be scared. That's right. You would be scared. Maybe if some of you were older, if you saw a small child at the foot of your bed, maybe you'd be a little less disturbed, thinking, oh, that must be my granddaughter or my grandson or something like that. But you probably would be a little bit scared if you saw this child glowing as bright as the sun. Glowing as bright as the sun. And so that's what this child was, glowing as bright as the sun. A little child that was there startled her from her bed. But yet, though startled as she was felt with a consolation, that she felt that she was drawn forward. Though the child didn't speak anything to her, Catherine calmly got out of her bed. And there, pulling the covers around, began to follow this child, leading as it did to the chapel down below. And for 2 hours, this blessed sister, Catherine Laboure, spoke with the Blessed Virgin Mary. What we read there is that Our Lady was seated upon a chair within the sanctuary, and Catherine knelt down before her and placed her hands in Mary's lap. What would that be like? To place your hands on Mary's lap, Kerikaritomene, full of grace, right there, hand in hand. Here's a preview. All of you should have experienced that already many, many times. Every time you pray the rosary, what are you doing? Placing your hands in Mary's hands on her lap, asking for graces. That should be your experience every time you pray the rosary. And if it's not, ask her for that grace. Ask her for that grace to recognize that fact and to rest with your hands on Our Lady's lap. Continuing on. Catherine there knelt before her and placed her hands in Mary's lap, and it was a perfect picture of a mother with her daughter. On November of that same year, 1830, Sister Catherine Laboure would receive another apparition of Our Lady, and this time Our Lady appeared as being there, standing on top of the world. Standing on top of the world, and there were shafts of light that were streaming down from her hands toward the earth, and around the Blessed Mother were these words. We all know them. You can say them with me if you know what they are. Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. And I know it, so you better be praying it. Pray in that same way. Our Lady asks you to use those words when you pray. And from this vision, the Church received a very beautiful medal, which you know, the miraculous medal. It's really the medal of the Immaculate Conception. But it became known as the Miraculous Medal because when people received this medal, all of a sudden, all throughout the elderly who were first originally assigned to receive this said, grace has happened, miracles happened, lives were changed in that way, souls were converted merely by possessing that medal and wearing it about their necks, as Our Lady said. So they said, give me the medal that brings miracles. You want miracles? Take up this medal. This Legion of Mary has provided many, many of them for you. All you got to do is ask, which is the message of the medal anyway. What do we find here? We find that in this beautiful Mary medal, which depicts exactly what Catherine Labouré saw. Catherine Labouré, she eventually died, and just on the New Year's Eve, 1876, her body is now in Paris. It's incorrupt. Just like Sister Wilhelmina Lancaster of Missouri here within the United States. If you've not been following that story, look up Sister Wilhelmina. We have what seems to be a saint among us, a beautiful African-American woman who worshipped and longed to worship as our fathers always have within the traditional rites of the church. There's not been any sign in Catherine Labouré's physical body of decay. It's as if she's still sleeping there. Her skin is still soft and supple to the touch. Rigor mortis just never set in within this holy woman, fulfilling what we read about in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, saying, quote, for you will not leave my soul to be among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. Or another translation, his body will not know decay. St. Catherine Labouré asked Our Lady about this image, asking her about what she saw there, about the rays of light which issued from the rings upon her fingers. And what did these shafts mean? What did some of these rings, why are they not shining, Our Lady, as brilliantly as so many of the others? Why are they dark? You remember what the Virgin's response was? Yes, that's right. She says, these lights which shine forth from my hands, issuing from the rings which are on my finger, these are the lights of graces and blessing that her divine Son wished to shed upon souls upon the earth. And she said, quote, that the reason that the rays of light did not shine from these rings is because so many do not ask for graces, and so they do not receive them. James says, why do you not receive what you desire in prayer? Because you do not ask for it. You do not ask. So Our Lady says to ask consistently, to ask with persistence in that way, and then you will receive, especially when you put your faith in she who is kekeritomene, she who is full of grace. So let us therefore then pray all the more to say, Mary conceived without original sin, pray for us poor sinners who have recourse to thee. You know, the great Marian doctor of the church, St. Maximilian Kolbe, he added to that prayer a little prayer of his own. He said, and Mary conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee, and pray for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially for the Masons. Especially for the Masons. Who are these Masons? Yes, the Masons are that group which is founded to destroy the church. That is why no Catholic can ever enter into that demonic organization. They will tend to forfeit their salvation by even entering into it. And those who have entered into it, if their husband or if their children, they also have to be delivered from the bondage to the evil one, for they consecrate them to Satan himself. So what do? We're here today to pray for graces, that Mary, full of grace, would impart graces to you and I. And so we ask, Blessed Mother, send us the graces of your divine Son. Let us share with us the salvation, one for you, one for us by your holy child. We ask this of you, dear Mother, for you are the mediatrix of all graces and the blessings of your Son, Jesus Christ. You are she who stands on top of the world as an instrument of Christ, as a special tool of mediation used by God. You are a tower above the whole human race, pouring down your rays of grace, Mary. You are not the water of life, but you are like the faucet that channels the water into the deserts of our poor, dry souls. Mary, you are not the treasure of God. You are not the gold. That is Jesus. But you are the treasurer, daily distributing the riches of your Son. Mary, you are not the furnace of divine charity, but rather you are the ductwork of warmth, of God's love, conveying it to all cold souls. O Immaculate One, you are not the bread of eternal life, but you are the ciborium. Rather, you are the monstrance. No, you are the very chalice that holds the body and blood of our Lord within your virginal, ever full of grace womb. How many of you were alive in the 60s? Excellent. I just got a number of you to expose your age to everybody else who's around. So now you know who the older ones are. What happened in the 60s? A lot of things happened during that time. Back in 1964, the most trusted man on television news was reporting from Rome. He was the anchorman for CBS. You know who that was? Walter Cronkite. He was covering the events of the Second Vatican Council. He was not a man who was playing things straight down the center. He was a crypto-liberal. And Cronkite was most pleased that the radical change was going throughout the air within the church, and the windows of the church were being opened to let in the breeze of revolution into the church. Cronkite stated the following in his report from Rome. He said, quote, the Council Fathers of Vatican II have decided to downgrade the role of the Virgin in the Catholic Church. Downgrade. Downgrade. This report was what? Was a twisting of the truth. A twisting of the truth, Walter Cronkite did. It was known to twist truth as well, only in retrospect, not in the moment. Satan and the secular media often do this. It's their native tongue. It was the bishops that unfortunately voted against having a separate council document just dedicated only to Our Lady. They did so to placate the Protestants. They wanted to promote a wrong-headed idea of ecumenism. It was true that many of the bishops objected to Mary being called Mother of the Church. This was a title that seemed to be an obstacle to ecumenical dialogue and being able to go forward. St. Maximin Kolbe, I've already mentioned him. He's my patron saint. Do you know what he said about ecumenism? Some of you are smiling right now because you know. I'll give you his words. You'll be scandalized by this, the rest of you who don't know. Listen attentively. He said, St. Maximin Kolbe said, only until all schismatics and Protestants profess the Catholic creed with conviction, when all the Jews voluntarily ask for holy baptism, only then will the Immaculata have reached her goals. Continues on in another place to say, quote, in other words, there is no greater enemy of the Immaculata and her knighthood than today's ecumenism, which every knight must not only fight against, but also neutralize through a diametrically opposed action and ultimately destroy. We must realize the goal of the Militia Immaculata is, as quickly as possible, that is, to conquer the whole of the world and every individual soul which exists today or will exist until the very end of the world for the Immaculata and through her for the most sacred heart of Jesus. End quotation. The way in which the ecumenical dialogue goes forward so wrongheadedly today is not even as pure as it was at the time when St. Maximin Kolbe wrote. This is a Catholic response. A Catholic response to our times. This is the heart of our Holy Mother Mary, who wants all of her children throughout the world, like any good mother, just to come home. She just wants all of her children, the Immaculata does, to come home and to love her son under the same roof, to be living in the same house. That's the heart of a mother, the heart of our Mother Mary, who is Caritas Domini, that is to say, she who is full of grace and the mediatrix of every grace that her divine son wishes to work within the world. But what happened, what is the deepest truth of the Second Vatican Council relating to our Mother Mary? This recent council actually wrote more about the Blessed Virgin Mary than all the other previous councils since the beginning of time until now. That's the real truth. Even Pope St. Paul VI, he officially intervened by his own papal power to publicly proclaim Our Lady as Mother of the Church, even though so many wished it not to be. By the way, what feast day did we just celebrate on Monday? Mary, Mother of the Church. That's her title. He intervened to say, no, Mary is mother of all who are part of the Church. There may be many things to quibble about that council for ambiguities and unsound things at odds with previously held positions, but when it comes to Our Lady, Vatican II does nothing other than sing her praises, calling her even mediatrix. That's what Our Lady is. Refers to her by that name. Now, Our Lady is the mediatrix of all graces of her divine Son. God has determined that every grace, every blessing from the one mediator who is Jesus Christ should come to us only through the hands of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary is what? I said it in the prayer that I offered just a moment before, that she is the channel through which the Son of God flowed into the world. She is the very elevator. I like that term, the elevator by which the second person of the Blessed Trinity came down onto earth. In fact, she is the ladder, Jacob's ladder, that helped Jesus descend to save human beings in this valley of tears. We, as the Church, pray a prayer on every single Feast of the Saints. Every time we have a Feast of the Saints, we pray the Te Deum, which the Church proclaims in the honor of these saints, giving glory to God for what he's done through them. And in that, we sing these words, Tu ad liberandum susceptuis hominum, non horroristi virginis uterum, which is to say, Thou, having taken upon thyself to deliver man Christ, you did not disdain to enter the chaste virgin's womb. End quotation. Pope St. Leo the 13th, he's not a saint yet. Pope Leo XIII once wrote, the price of our liberty is the price of our salvation. The very blood of Christ came to us through the Virgin's womb. End quotation. Mary, in short, she provides the very material for our salvation. Her mediation includes her consent to giving her divine Son that holy flesh, that sacred heart which we honor here within this month of June, that most precious blood which we dedicate the entire month of July to, by which he would redeem the entirety of the world. But Mary's role of mediation of all graces goes far beyond being a mere incubator. It goes so much more deeper than a 9-month human gestation machine. Our Lady is not just a physical vessel, a womb. Mary is still, yes, the mother of the Savior. She still has her special queenly role to play. She continually does something which is greater. That is to mediate God's graces, dispensing the riches of her Son to all peoples who desire grace within their lives. the doctor of Mary. He was called the troubadour of our Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Bernard, who gave us the beautiful memorare. He writes this. He writes, quote, all good. And he says that word, all good. All good, he says. He says, all good should come to us by the very hands of Mary. One of the great Franciscan saints, St. Bernardine of Siena, he confirms this, saying, every grace, realize he emphasizes it there. He says, every grace granted to men has 3 degrees, and they are this in order. First, they are given by God, for by God it is communicated to Christ. And from Christ, secondly, it passes through to the Virgin. And thirdly, from the Virgin, it descends out to you and I, to us. God the Father sends the graces to his Son. The Son distributes all those graces to his Mother, and his Mother distributes all those graces through her to you and I. Pope, or St. Bernardine of Siena states it thus. Even our own Pope St. Pius X of happy memory, he wrote in Ad Diem Illum, number 13, which is one of his most beautiful encyclicals, writes this, quote, Mary is the dispensatrix of all the gifts and is the very neck, connecting the head of the mystical body to all its members. But all the power flows through Mary, that is to say, the neck. All grace flows to us through the neck. You know, we can go on countlessly, endlessly, talking about all these quotations provided by the saints through his church about Mary being the mediatrix of all graces. But I just want to look at one passage of scripture with which we can conclude. That is the wedding feast at Cana, John chapter 2. What happens here within this passage at Galilee? The mother of Jesus was there, an invited guest. And when the couple were about to be shamed for running out of wine, Mary helped bring the party back to life. She gave life back to this party that was dying here, though nobody knew about it. She, just like all you women are here, is the first to notice when something is about to go awry when nobody else notices it. And so you anticipate that need and begin to work it so that when something is going the wrong way, Father Nick doesn't even notice it, but you fulfill that need before it even comes. I have lots of ladies who do the very same thing for me as a priest in my parish, within my own personal life. We see what? She notices the concern. She notices what's going on, and then she goes to the only one who could actually do something about it. Mary goes to her divine Son, to the one who created both the heavens and the earth and all that is created within them, that he creates the beauty of the universe. How long did it take him? That's right, 6 days. 6 days it took him to create the universe and everything that is within it. It was in 6 stone water jars that Jesus recreates better life-giving, better joy-inducing wine than anybody has ever tasted in the entireties of their life. 6 stone water jars. There's a reason. Our Lady then simply does what? She merely makes an observation, and that's all it takes. Our Mother Mary notices one thing and opens her lips, and everything is set into action. She says what? They have no wine. They have no wine. They have no wine. And when that happens, from that little tiny hint of a mother, that little act of mediation from a woman, and with that, with this Blessed Lady, Cari Caritomene, water will then be transformed. The blessing of her Son pours down generously upon the whole of that wedding feast, even though they didn't even know what was going wrong. The servant of God, Fulton Sheen, Archbishop, he once observed, quote, water will then be brought before its creator and will blush and will become as wine. It's a beautiful way of putting it, a poetic sense that that servant of God has. May he be raised to the altar soon in a more blessed time. As Mary stood out atop the marriage feast, looking out for the best interest of all the guests, encouraging her divine Son to restore joy to those who didn't even know that they lacked true joy. So Mother Mary stands atop of the world, just like on the miraculous meadow, looking down upon you and I, watching over us, saying to her divine Son, they have no wine. Those who are here, who are at St. Anne's Parish, they have little or no grace active within their lives. That these souls who should be consecrated to me, that know not what they are doing, they don't even know what they're lacking. Pay attention, Son. And from that little act, Mary, she who is mediatrix of every grace imaginable, Jesus, who is the one mediator, who is grace incarnate, will begin to work all his wonders. What does Our Lady do? She proves to be not only the channel through which all graces of her Son flow unto us. Mary is also the mediatrix of all intercession. Mary continually, for all of us down here below, in every wound that you have brought here today, in all of our prayers, and the prayers of all the saints in heaven, that all the angels, yes, even all the souls that are still suffering now in purgatory, all of them will pass through the very neck of Mary before reaching Christ, who is our supreme Godhead. Whenever you and I pray, always, in every moment, offer those prayers to Jesus through Mary. Never pray a single time without first going to Our Lady. God has ordered that the whole of his divine economy that works for salvation, to give no blessings to mankind whatsoever without Mary distributing those graces. So many of the saints tell us that Jesus literally cannot say no to the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is his mother, that her will is never opposed to the divine will. So perfect is her yes from her very first moment of intelligence. She, who is Cari Caritas Omnes, she was full of grace from the very moment of her conception. If you and I were to go to Jesus without Mary, there's hardly anything that would ever be so prideful, hardly anything that could ever be seen as so presumptuous than to go directly to Jesus without going to Mary first. For it is always prideful and rightful ordering of a family for a child to go directly to his father without first asking his mother if it passes her sniff test first and then going to the father. In the same way, you and I are called to bring all of our prayers and all of our good works to Jesus first without involving this queen and mother. Any prayer that you and I would offer would be a very poor prayer. Any offering that you and I might make to the divine Savior would be a very poor offering indeed. St. Louis de Montfort observes this, and we'll close with this reflection of his. He says, imagine this. Imagine a poor peasant wishing to win friendship and favor with the king. Imagine if he were to go there to the queen and give her his apple, the gift for the king, that thing which is his only possession, and for her to offer that to the king. Now, what would the queen do? The queen, accepting the peasant's humble gift, puts it upon a beautiful golden dish and presents it to the king herself on behalf of the peasant. The apple itself would not be a worthy gift for a king who has everything that he could imagine. But as it is presented by the queen in her very person on a dish of gold that she brought out from her own storehouse, it becomes a most fit gift for the king, for she arranges all things well. So is Our Lady. So is our Mother Mary. She is Cari Caritas Omnes. So it is when Mary presents our prayers and our good works to Christ, who is the true and everlasting King of the universe. As grace flows from Jesus through Mary to us, so do our prayers rise to Jesus only through the hands of Mary. That's the only way that they can be rightly and perfectly accepted and arranged. And so we close this conference in this way. Mary, O Mary, you who are full of grace, pray for us. Mary, you who are mother of the church, pray for us. O Mary, you who are mediatrix of all graces, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God.